Okay, well, here we are again. We are in Genesis chapter 50, and like I said last time, we're trying to shorten these up. We're trying to do 15 minutes, these little Bible bites that we're trying to get in. Everybody kind of knows the program that we're doing. We're doing the five W's. You can do a plot chart if you want, but our goal is to move through this material quickly. And as we move through this material quickly, hopefully that it will make this a more manageable thing, because the audio isn't running into like the 45-minute length where I'm going through everything in close detail. I'm trusting that you guys are kind of getting the process now at this point, so you don't need me to hold your hands all the way through. If you're new to this, then go back and listen to some of the longer audio that we have, and that'll kind of help you understand our methods and how we're going through. The five W's is just good reading, good active reading. Understanding a plot chart, it's good. It's just good active reading. And these are the things that we need to be good at reading and understanding the scriptures. So we've got 15 minutes. We got about 14 now. So why don't you open up your Bible, whatever way you want to study, and let's read Genesis chapter 50. Go ahead and pause the audio, and then after you're done, start back up. Okay, so we are in Genesis chapter 50, and we're just gonna blast through this. We're gonna do our W's, and we're gonna have a good old time. We're gonna do this in 15 minutes. Okay, so who is in this story? I mean, this is the end of Genesis, right? This is the culmination of Genesis. So who is in this story? Well, we've got Joseph, we've got Jacob, we've got Jacob's kids, we've got Pharaoh, we've got Pharaoh's court, we've got the generalized people of Egypt, we've got some Canaanites, we've got a lot of people in this story. Basically, every important person in Egypt, and then and then all of Israel's family except for the little kids, and then we've got the Canaanite bystanders. Okay, so that's significant. A lot of people in this story. When is this happening? So this is happening right after Jacob's death. So there's the period of 70 days, and then there's a couple weeks after that for them to go and actually bury Jacob. Okay, so we have our who, our when, our where. Where is this happening? This is happening in Goshen, where Jacob dies. This is happening back in the royal, in the capital, where in Pharaoh's palace and in that area. And then this is happening on the travels to Canaan land, and then in Canaan land around the threshing floor of Atad, and near the cave of Machpelah. Okay, so near Mamre, which is the great oaks or the great trees of Mamre, which is where Abraham had settled. So we have our who, our where, and our when. What is happening? Okay, what is this story? So again, I'm gonna kind of go through this story piece by piece by piece, and then we're going to dive into the why is this in the story. So chapter 50, verses 1 through 3 are basically just explaining that Jacob died, Joseph was very sad, and then they embalm him and bury him in the Egyptian fashion. Okay, so they're fulfilling the fashion after the Egyptians. Now, there's a good deal of belief that this may have been a custom that was not simply an Egyptian custom of embalming. This may have been a custom not about the removing of the guts and stuff, but the wrapping with linen cloth and stuff. That may have been a process that went on outside of Egypt. That may not have been exclusively Egyptian. And this mummification idea, this mummification process, is actually points us to Christ, where it talks about like Christ was wrapped in linens. Now, this is significant because it's Holy Week, right? So when Christ was wrapped, it wasn't like they just like wrapped him in a towel. You know, they took these strips of linen, and what they would do is they would smear the anointing oil and the spices on your body so that it would make a paste, and then they would wrap individual fingers and hands. So basically, Jesus was mummified. Okay, he wasn't dissected. He wasn't embalmed. He didn't have his organs removed, but he was wrapped in these cloths like a mummy. So when they saw the grave clothes empty, it's like seeing an empty mummy, right? Like this like sleeping bag in like the shape of Jesus, right? Like that's significant. How do you get out of that? Because they weren't torn up, presumably. They were just it was just like an empty mummy, which is kind of a cool thing, right? Anyways. So we've got these burial practices, and when the mourning had passed, the time of mourning has gone on, Joseph says to Pharaoh, he says, you know, Pharaoh, I promised my dad that I would go back, and he made me swear an oath that I would bury him in the land of Canaan, in the grave that he dug for himself. Okay, which is, by the way, that's kind of a cool process that we don't do. I mean, that'll really make you think, right? Like, if you have to go and dig your own grave out of stone, that will definitely make you think about death. Like, that will definitely make you consider your life and think deeply on the reality of mortality. That's probably a pretty good practice. Like, I don't know that we, you know, need to just have a bunch of open pits sitting around because we bury our people under the ground and not in caves, but like, that's kind of a significant thing, going and digging your own grave, right? So he does this, and he says, I promise my dad, I promise I will come back and I will return to you. And Pharaoh says, yes, go. Do as you swore to your father. Now, I want to make this, I want to pause right here, and I'm going to go a little bit off trail, but I want to say this, okay? Pharaoh in this story, all through the story of Joseph, which covers a significant amount of material, Pharaoh always comes out in a good light. Now, Pharaoh was a pagan. Don't get me wrong. Pharaoh was a pagan. And he did not become, so far as we can tell, he did not become a devoted worshiper of Yahweh. But Pharaoh is somebody who is considerate, who is thoughtful, who is willing to listen, and he's very willing to listen to Joseph, and he's willing to show great kindness and compassion to Joseph's family. Pharaoh does not come off anything like the Pharaoh of Exodus. And this is significant because Pharaoh is a guy who shows kindness and compassion. And in fact, when we look through Genesis, a lot of times the foreign kings are not people. I mean, sometimes they're bad, but a lot of the foreign kings that we run into are people that have a generalized fear of God and a generalized desire to do what is right. And you say, well, Luke, how can that be? Don't you believe in total depravity? Don't you believe that people are by nature sinners? I thought you preached that. Well, I do preach that. Just because somebody is totally depraved, total depravity doesn't mean that people do every evil thing that they can possibly conceive of doing. Okay, that would be complete depravity. Total depravity means that every aspect of our being is slightly, to a greater or lesser degree, it's corrupted by sin. But the reality is that we have two things. We have the image of God that people are made in and continue to exist in, and then we have the work of the Holy Spirit restraining evil. Okay, the Holy Spirit is actively restraining evil. That's why in Romans 1 we see that it is in a special curse of God. That is the wrath of God, orgu theou, the wrath of God which is being revealed from heaven against man and their ungodliness. What does God do? He lets them go. God is always restraining people. God is always restraining the evil of people. The Holy Spirit, through that prevenient grace, is constantly trying to draw people towards God, and so that people aren't as bad as they could be. Okay, so Pharaoh has a lot of qualities that are worthy of emulating. Okay, so you can be a devout Christian, you can believe in total depravity, you can believe in the power of sin, and still look at people who don't know Christ and say, yes, they have character traits that I want to emulate. There are people who don't know Jesus who have a desire for truth. There are people who don't know Jesus who are brave. There are people who don't know Jesus who have great fortitude and can sacrifice their own wants and desires. They can have great zeal. They can have passion. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. It's called common grace. Okay, and some people express that common grace better than others. Right, this Pharaoh is one of those people who expresses that common grace pretty well. Now, I've spent a lot of time talking about this, but here's my point. Just because we run into a person in the text who is not a believer doesn't mean that they're bad in the way that we think of bad. Like, yeah, are they sinners in need of salvation? Absolutely, they're sinners in need of salvation. Absolutely, and from a divine perspective, they're bad. But from our perspective, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily a bad guy in the story. Right? Like, the history doesn't present us with a lot of white hats and black hats, right? Nobody in these narratives who are the quote-unquote good guys come off smelling like roses, all right? And none of the bad guys, quote-unquote, come off as bad as they could. Pharaoh was a person who I think was close to God, and I would like to believe that Pharaoh eventually was converted to faith in Yahweh. I really do want to believe it. I don't want him in hell. I want this Pharaoh who is seemingly a good and caring Pharaoh to be with me for eternity. Right, so I think we can appreciate the gifts and talents, and even the degree to which the Holy Spirit is working in the lives and of people who don't know Jesus. Okay, so I know that that's a tricky line to walk, but I hope you understand what I'm talking about. If you have any questions, you know, just give me a call and we'll talk about it more. Anyways, I spent way too much time talking about that. We're gonna have to rush through the rest of this, but I think that's important to mention. Okay, so Joseph and all the officials, they go up and they go to Canaan land to bury Jacob, and it's such an enormous company, and the mourning is so sincere that the Canaanites see this, and they say, like, this is a really bad time for Egypt, and so they name it Abel Mitzrayim, which Abel Mitzrayim means the mourning of Egypt, okay, or the sorrow of Egypt. Mitzrayim is the Hebrew word for Egypt. So so what do we have? We've got all of these people are up there. All these Egyptians, they're mourning for Jacob. Why? Because they love Jacob, because Jacob is the father of Joseph, and Joseph saved their nation, right? So these people, they have a great deal of affection for Jacob and for his family. They have a great deal of affection for the family of Israel. Why? Because Israel saved them. Israel saved their nation, okay? And a lot of Jacob's sons have demonstrated that they're quite talented at taking care of animals. They're intelligent. Pharaoh wants to employ them because Pharaoh's like, well, if one son was good, presumably the other sons are going to be talented and capable men as well. Okay, so Jacob, his kids bury him just the way that they wanted to, and he wanted to be buried in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. Okay, and this is remember, Abraham was buried there, Sarah was buried there, Leah is buried there. Rachel, incidentally, is not, which is, I wish I had an hour to talk about that, but, you know, whatever, these are 15 minutes. Okay, so he buries his father, and Joseph returns to Egypt, and that's where we're going to stop. We're only going to cover till verse 14, because verses 15 and following, we've already covered in a sermon. You can go back and listen to the sermon. So what's going on here? Why is this in the story? Why is this in the text? Well, this is a really cool story, and the reason this is in the text, the reason why we have this in the Bible, is because the faith of Jacob points us to the faith that we need to have in Christ. Let me explain. What was Abraham promised? Abraham was promised that he and his descendants would inherit the land. Abraham was promised that he would inherit the land. Now we're all the way down to Jacob, the death of Jacob. Okay, we've got presumably about another 410, because the Israelites were in Egypt 430 years to the day, Exodus tells us. Okay, so depending on when exactly, I haven't done the math, but depending on when Jacob dies, we've got at least 400 years, because they were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. Now, 400 might be a round number. 40 is a significant round number. So slaves in Egypt for 400 years may be just a round number. It may be a round number for an extremely long time. I don't know. I tend to think that it was a literal number. But for whatever, we don't have time. I don't have time to talk about this right now. If you like I said, you know, shoot me an email, give me a call. We'll talk about this. But what's happening here is Jacob's dead. And we've got hundreds of years, 430 years until they leave Egypt. Then another 40 years before they enter Canaan. And then another several years before they conquer Canaan. So we've got centuries, almost 500 years before they actually inherit the land. But Abraham was told that he and his descendants would inherit the land. So why do they? So what? It means that they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. Abraham wanted to be buried in that land. Why? Because he expected to inherit that land. That was going to be his land. It was going to belong to him and his children. He didn't just say it's going to belong to your kids, or it's going to belong to you through your children. God says it's going to belong to you and your children, to you and your descendants. I'm giving this land. Jacob believes that promise is good, that God is going to give him and his descendants that land. And so what? Jacob wants to be buried in the land he's going to inherit. He wants to be buried in the land that he is going to inherit. He wants to be there. And this points us to our need to understand the resurrection. We are going to be resurrected, and we are going to spend eternity not up in heaven, not strumming harps up in the clouds. We're going to spend eternity here on earth. We're, the believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to spend our 1,000 years here on earth ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, and then we're going to spend eternity on the new earth. Okay, the new earth. Read Revelation. It's pretty clear. We're not going to spend eternity in the new heaven. The new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven onto earth. We spend eternity on earth. This is our inheritance. We inherit the world with Christ. Those who believe in Jesus are going to inherit the world. This is going to be ours. We are made of this world. Have you ever thought about that? Your body is made of this world. You are part of this earth. You will inherit this land. This is your land. I mean, I don't want to sound like a hippie, but this land is your land. This land is my land because we're made of it, and we're going to inherit it if you have faith in Jesus Christ, because we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So whatever Christ inherits, we inherit through Christ. We are going to inherit the world. The meek shall inherit the earth. This is going to be our world. And so we ought to care for this world. We ought to have concern for it, and we ought to know that this is where we're going to spend eternity. We're going to spend eternity identifying the world and spend eternity I believe, identifying beyond this world. Okay, so we need to have faith in the resurrection. We need to have the kind of faith in the resurrection that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the other Israelites had, because they wanted to be moved all the way from Egypt to there because they were going to inherit that land. Our faith needs to be just that strong, that we are going to inherit this world through Christ. Anyways, our 15 minutes are up, so I hope you've enjoyed this study, and I hope you will enjoy studying with us again. Thank you.